Well, we certainly welcome all who have joined us. You're joining us in the middle of a series of sermons on the book of Isaiah. We are in Isaiah chapter 51. It's page 650 in the Bibles in our pews, 650. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 11. People of God, hear the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men. Do not nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the deep, and made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. People of God, that word from God's word. Are you listening? Did you listen? Did you children listen? Were you paying attention to the reading of the word, to the preaching of the word? Are you listening? The command to listen is seen three times in these verses. Three times, listen. And one might read quickly through and think, well, all three declarations of listen is just kind of a repeated thing. It is clearly not. There is clear distinctions between each of these commands to listen. One is to listen to your past, to your history. The other is to listen to your future. And then you are to listen to the present reality in which you now exist. So there's a past, future, and present declaration. Now, you are to listen because you are to listen about your past, future, and present in the context of hearing the word of God. It is Isaiah proclaiming the word. It is the people of God who are to respond to that word. First of all, by listening. And then the critical response in the text is we follow listening up with praying. So listen and pray. Listen and pray. So who is to listen? Listen to me, you. Now, those who are addressed in the book of Isaiah is often different. In the book of Isaiah, the nations under judgment are to listen. In the book of Isaiah, the covenant community that has rejected Christ and God and His Word are to listen. There is a general call to believe and to repent. But in this text, God is focusing His Word on His people. You, those who know God, those who trust God, the remnant that is faithful, those who have professed their faith and are living out a true reality of faith, listen to the word of the Lord about your past, about your present, about your future, and pray. The importance of listening to the word of God is critical. The word of God in our lives is critical. We listen to it when we hear it preached. We listen to it when we read it. That's why the elders see the importance of the word. They not with the expectation that those who profess their faith have no Bible, but they give another Bible to our professors of faith to remind them and encourage them to grow and to be deeply rooted in the word of God, to listen every day in devotions, in the reading of Scripture, listening to the preaching of the Word. So listen and pray. First of all, listen to your history. You who follow righteousness, you follow after it, you seek the Lord, you are to listen. In the context, this is the description of the true child of God, one who follows after righteousness, seeking the Lord. This is not a one who declares that they are righteous in themselves, but certainly they follow after righteousness. You heard that in one of the questions in the profession of faith form, didn't you? These questions are rooted and grounded in the heart of the Word of God and what it means to be a child of God. So in the form it says, do you declare that you love the Lord, that it is your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His Word, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, to lead a godly life, to follow after righteousness, seeking the Lord? Listen, follow, seek, look back. Look back to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Now, oftentimes when we think of the word rock, we think of God. He is our fortress. He is our rock. We may think of Christ, who was the rock in the wilderness. Christ, the rock. Here, the rock is not Christ. In fact, we might think of the rock as Abraham, or we might think of the rock as that which from Abraham was taken, the pit out of which he came. Not just Abraham himself. So Abraham isn't the rock, and Abraham isn't the pit. He was the pit from which you were dug. And what is the pit? And what is the rock, the cliff out of which Abraham was taken, the rock out of which he was taken? Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, the place where the city of Babylon is. You believe the place where Babylon exists? Is that interesting? Isaiah is filled with prophecies, and you would trust us, and you may know that yourself, concerning Babylon, concerning Cyrus, bringing the people and that are exiled. They're not yet in exile. Isaiah is prophesying about that. And he's prophesying that Babylon is going to do this. And then he says, look from the rock, from the cliff from which he is taken. Look at the pit out of which he came. Out of Ur, a pit, a rock, a cliff. And he's taken out. Look to Abraham. That's your history. Where have you been taken from? Look at your past. And each and every person of Israel who's a true professor of faith, who is a follower of righteousness, will say, God has taken me out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and he has made me. He has taken me out of a sinful and rebellious people, world, and he has saved me by grace. Look to where God has taken you. Look at Abraham, your father. Look at how God chose him and him alone. And he blessed him. And he increased him. And he didn't choose all the rest of the peoples. He didn't choose those who were his neighbors, relatives, who would ultimately be the people that would inhabit Babylon. That's what he was taken from. And so too, people of God, everyone that is saved by grace has in essence been taken from the world. But when they're put into the covenant community, when they're now the heirs of Abraham, there are those heirs who are far off, who have not been raised within that community, and there are those who are near, who are given all the blessings, as the form says, of Christian culture, being raised in a Christian home, in a Christian church, Christian education. And in that context, what a blessing they have. But they too must know that just as Abraham was taken out, so too, that's where they would be apart from the grace of God. That's where every one of us would be. We would be a part of the pit, part of the rock, the cliff that would reject and turn away from God. Romans chapter 4 then says, look at your father. This is, and Abraham isn't just the father of the Jews. He is now, God would have you to look at him as that one who is the pattern of God's people everywhere. Romans chapter 4. We read a number of verses that showed that there was sin and the debt of sin and the transgression of the law. And so therefore, verse 16, all of our salvation, everything that God does for us, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. God saved Abraham by grace. He looked to a righteousness that was of faith, not a righteousness of his own works. All of this points us to look back at the history of God's work in our lives, a history in which Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the righteousness of God. And we saw that in the book of Isaiah, and we'll continue to see it, where Jesus Christ is the one who dies on the cross to remove our sins, that one who has died on the cross in total and faithful obedience in order that his righteousness might become ours. And so we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so we look to that which we would be apart from the glorious promises, and we look at the history. And we look at the history of God and then our father Abraham and then how God worked throughout that history to bring us to the present point in redemptive history. And so it's good for us to reflect upon how God works within a family, within a community, within the church. Not just with Abraham and then bringing the people through the Dead Sea and providing a way of escape, but how he continues to work. So it's a good thing to reflect. And in this month, to reflect how God and his gracious mercy brought about a reformation some 500 years ago. A reformation that would continue the ongoing proclamation of the true gospel, but now in a way that turned even history. And so, people of God, we too will rest in what God has done in our history. Look to your history. But God also calls you to listen to your future. Whether it is from the passage that the song, "Comfort, comfort ye my people, making rough places plain," where all of that is then ultimately looked upon. Verse 3 is a verse that already is transferring our thoughts to the future. He will make her wilderness like Eden, a desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice. Listen to me, O my people. Give ear, O my nation. For the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Future. Now, certainly, there is an element in this declaration of the future in which the remnant will return from Babylon. And the true believer who's being persecuted in the land of Judah at the moment that Isaiah is writing this, the true believer who will undergo the exile, the same as all those who have been wickedly rejected God in wickedness, those true believers who will be mocked and scorned, those true believers have a promise that a remnant will return out of exile. But when we read this, that remnant is but a shadow. Because these words are far more glorious than that weak, small group that left the Babylonian city. There were millions that came out of Egypt. There were thousands that came out of Babylon. Just thousands. Not millions. Not even hundreds of thousands. Just thousands. And so this is looking at a picture of the future that is far glorious, far more glorious. And this is a picture of the future in which the whole earth will be transformed. The heavens will vanish away. The earth grow old like a garment. This is a word that is in the context of Jesus Christ being the light to the Gentiles, which is a continuous theme throughout the book of Isaiah. And so John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light." And so we have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is saying. That itself is a blessing of God. Listen to your future, the future of salvation. Yes, the salvation that comes in Christ, but now a salvation that's jumping ahead to the second coming. And the glories of the fullness of God's saving, redeeming, restoring activity coming to bear. It is the future that is tied to a suffering servant who becomes the glorified servant, ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. the first and second coming of Christ being knit together in verses 5 and 6. There is a salvation that will go forth. My arms will go forth. The word arms is used in the text. And you might say, well, what's so special about that? The plural is very unusual. Only two times in all of Scripture it uses the arms of the Lord. It's usually the arm of the Lord. And it's to point out that God is going to accomplish his saving grace. Verse 5, and my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands will wait upon me. The gospel will go out to every tribe and nation, a continuous theme in the book of Isaiah. The earth will grow old, but I will renew it, restore it. We must listen to the destiny, the eternal promises that God gives us. We need to listen to those promises. No, there is no such thing as being so heavenly minded that you're not any earthly good. It's when we're eternally minded that we are able to be faithful in the present. We must be eternally minded. We must have this scope of history that sees God's hand in the past, but also to the end of time and forever and ever. Listen to your past. But God would also, in verse 7 and 8, call you to listen to the present. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Now, there are declarations concerning the covenant renewal in Jeremiah, in which says, and I will put my law upon their heart. And some people conclude from that means that the Old Testament people of God didn't have the law in their heart. No, what God is declaring is the greatness, that expansion. In the book of Isaiah, we saw that it's God declared, it's too small of a thing for me to save Israel. I am going to save the world. I'm going to go to every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And that glorious expansion of the power of God in the world is what is set before us in these kinds of texts. And that law will now be applied to all the nations, because from every tribe and nation and people and tongue, God will save people. And his law will be in their hearts. Again, they will know righteousness. Now, how will they know righteousness? There are many ways in Scripture in which righteousness is known. The fact that God is righteous, that's a way we can know righteousness. The fact that he demands perfect righteousness, that's a way we would know righteousness. The fact that he declares there is an atoning sacrifice and a righteousness imputed rather than earned is a righteousness that is known by Abraham and the promise. We saw that in Romans chapter 4, didn't we? He knows the promise, a righteousness by faith, not a righteousness by law, because he is a sinner. He is out of the pit. He is, in that sense, a Babylonian. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. And so we know that righteousness that is found ultimately in Christ. And we know what it is to live righteously. We know all those aspects of righteousness. Now, which of those are stated here? Well, you know righteousness. Now, the context certainly has you people in whose heart is my law. That's another declaration of following after righteousness. But people of God, to know righteousness is not just to know the righteousness of living a life of gratitude in response to the grace that God has given us, but it is to know it in its entirety. And so in the book of Isaiah, the righteousness of God is revealed in all the ways that we just reflected on. We're clothed in righteousness. The law is in our heart. And when we are living and knowing that kind of life, when we know that and we live that and we testify to it and we rejoice in grace and we seek to joy in the salvation of our God and live to his glory. Live as those who would testify by a life of gratitude to the grace and mercy of God, live seeking to be sexually pure, live to guard our tongues, live to testify about the glories of God's grace in Jesus Christ, living as a light in a dark world that shines and says, your only hope is Jesus Christ. And in the present, when that happens, and when we have that kind of lifestyle and that kind of testimony, that kind of profession, there will be insults. There will be reproaches of men. And so, verse 7, do not fear the reproach of men. Do not be afraid of their insults. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, as it sets before us the wisdom of God to the child of God, says this: the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We don't want to be snared by the fear of man so that we fail to profess the truth of Christ. We don't want to be snared by the fear of man so that we can't testify of the grace of Christ. We would be those who would be found faithful with a law in our hearts and a desire to profess what Christ means to us. Do not fear man. Certainly today, as in the day of Isaiah, as in the day when the people returned from Babylon, there are those who insult. There are those who mock. There are those who revile the heart of the gospel of grace. But let not that mockery drive you away from the task and the joy of our profession in Christ, and the glories and the wonders of our God. But you can't do that on your own. You need the Lord's help. Pray upon the promises of God. And that's exactly what happens in Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, put on strength. Now, some may think, as you go to that verse, that that verse is talking once again about God telling you, listen. God telling you, look. God telling you, follow. But no, this is actually a prayer in response to what God has declared to you. And this is a prayer that God would awake. Awake in my life. Awake in the life of His people. Awake in the life of this church. Awake, O Lord, awake. This is a prayer, this is a cry. And that is so, what a glorious pattern here in the book of Isaiah, that we go from hearing to praying. And we pray upon the promise. God has promised to give us strength. We pray, God, awake. O arm of the Lord, stretch forth, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Awake as you did when you destroyed Rahab. And some of your children might say, well, wait a minute, Rahab was in Jericho and she was saved. The word Rahab here is not the same as the word Rahab about the woman in Jericho. Rahab is a word for giant serpent. A giant serpent. So Rahab does not mean Rahab, the one who was saved in Jericho. It's talking about a giant serpent. You see, in Hebrew poetry, you see things often repeated, and you see it here too, and wounded the serpent. Different words, but the same phrase. And what does it mean? Well, this is a focus on that Egypt was like the serpent, and God cut Egypt in half. And how did He do that? He did it by the 10 plagues. He did it by drying up the sea. And He made the sea, the depths of the sea, a road for the redeemed. In these verses, poetically speaking first, then more concretely in verse 10, it is a reference to what God has done in the past. Remember your past? That past is what God is going to do in the present. Remember that God is the one who would destroy the Egypts to bring forth redemption for His people. Remember what God has done. And people, we would awake to the fact that what God did in Egypt and the true destruction of the serpent, the true destruction of the power of hell, the power of Satan, is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ testified to that in his own life. Matthew chapter 12, verse 26 through 29. Matthew 12, 26. And Jesus is casting out demons. Jesus is declaring authority. He's bringing a word with power. And there are those, the Pharisees said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." He's in harmony with Satan. He has power over the demons because he's in tune with the chief demon. They were calling Jesus demonic. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own son cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Jesus Christ is declaring, "I have bound the strong man. I have conquered the devil. I have crushed his head," which was ultimately done on the cross. And Satan is cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12. And he is on the earth, but his power is destroyed. Christ has crushed his head. And even the casting of Satan into hell at the end of time is nothing compared to the defeat he has already experienced through the work, the power, and the present power of Christ in the world. Every time one professes their faith in Christ is evidence that Satan has been crushed. And as, O God, you have worked in the past, whether it be your freeing your people from Egypt, whether it be the proclamation of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, where thousands came to know Christ and profess their faith in him. Awake, O God. May your gospel go forth. May people be converted. May they profess your faith. May you work the way you worked in the past. God is at work, and our prayers are rooted and grounded upon his promises. They are rooted and grounded upon his present promise and his present work. And so we pray, awake, O God. Awake until that time in which you fully establish, renew, and restore all things. And we go forth with joy and rejoicing. And what a day for joy and rejoicing it is. Our God is present. Our God works. Our God saves. He redeems. He speaks and his people listen. He works and his people love his law. And he will come again. And so as we see the fullness, let us see it clearly. Revelation chapter 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is with true thanksgiving that we come together. It is with joy in our hearts that we would listen to your mighty works of the past. But, O Father, we praise you for the mighty blessings of the present, and we praise you for the glories of the future. And, O Heavenly Father, may we be bold in our prayers. O Father, may we pray that your arm may go forth as it did in times past, in our own lives, in the life of your church, as your people are called to be a light in the world. Father, may we not fear man, but, O Lord God, may we have faith in Christ. Grant us these blessings that we may faithfully profess your name. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.